There's so many questions about heaven, and realistically so. Well, what is the new body that we're going to have look like? If we're going to sing in heaven, how are we going to be able to do that? How are we going to be able to see God? How will our eyes perceive? They won't be physical. They'll be spiritual. It's a spiritual body. So how is all of that going to work? Well, those are good questions. The Bible doesn't answer that. There's a lot of things about heaven that the Bible doesn't tell us, but there's a lot of things that it does. And someone asked the question, well, you know, life is busy here, but there's some times when we have some downtimes, we just get bored. Will we be bored in heaven? And the Bible doesn't say you will or will not be bored in heaven. There is not a book, chapter, or verse that says those exact things. But there are verses that tell us that if we appreciate some things, like, enjoy, and are grateful for some things, we most definitely will enjoy heaven. Most people spend a great deal of their lives being bored. There was an economist, he was a very famous economist, his name was Stuart Chase. He sat down one day to figure out what he called the calendar of his days. And he said that there is an ascending scale of human values, and somewhere on it there is a line between living and merely existing. So in how many hours of the week, he asked himself, had he truly and intensively lived? And out of the 168 hours in the week, he found that only about 40 hours out of that week, or 25% or less of the time, only that amount of time he felt like he was really living. The rest of the time, it was just boredom and drudgery. You know, unfortunately, some people find the idea of Christian life and worship and even heaven boring. Well, will we be bored in heaven? How can we know? Well, how could a place of security and peace and reunion and joy be boring? You know, bored people are not happy people, but only happy people are going to be in heaven. So that kind of answers the question right there, doesn't it? Tonight we're going to look at two or three passages in the book of Revelation and a few others and try to answer that question as we reason toward that answer. We will not be bored in heaven if we love beauty. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Talking about heaven. Verse 18. The building of the wall of it was jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, what more beautiful jewels could John have used to describe heaven? When you look at a diamond, when you look at a ruby, when you look at an emerald, you're looking at something that is very beautiful. And that's pretty much a universal assessment of those if you were to hold them in your hands. How do we know that? Because people will pay unbelievable amounts of money for a diamond. Reese, you know that, don't you? For a diamond, for an emerald, or for a ruby. People will pay a lot of money for them because they're beautiful and because they're valuable. And God uses some of these to describe what heaven and the walls of that city, what it's going to be like, what it's going to look like. Several years ago, there was a series that ran on the Weather Channel called Prospectors. And there were several people, but there was one family in particular that was working there on the mountain. It was on Mount Antero. Mount Antero is one of the highest peaks in the Colorado Rockies. It's over 14,000 feet. Actually, it's 14,275, to be exact. And we learned a lot about how people would look for precious gems and for beautiful stones. And there were stones that were there, the aquamarine, the purple and blue fluorite, some other things that they would pull out, and those are not the things you hear about the most often, but my, when they would pull them out and wash them off, those things were beautiful. And they would take them down to town, and this one family, they have their own store. They sell them online, sell them there, you know, in the town. But they would take them down, and they would sometimes go and have them inspected. A say is not the right word for gems, but it would be for gold. But they would take them and have them inspected, and the person would look at them and say, well, you know, this one might be worth about $500, this one $750, this one $1,000. Came in one day, this one would be worth about $2,500. Why would it be worth anything? It's a rock. But it's worth $2,500 because it's beautiful and because it's rare. Heaven, the stones that would make up the city, and we know they're not physical stones, but those stones that would make up that city, they're precious because they're rare, but they're precious because they're beautiful. And so the Lord has used something to describe heaven that would give us the most incentive possible to want to be there, to want to be able to see it. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about the treasures of the earth. And he says, but lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what is he saying about gold and silver and all of these precious stones? Heaven having a street of gold. He's saying they're precious. These are things that people will work hard to acquire. Some people who are dishonest on the earth would try to steal these things and hoard these things and hold on to them. If they weren't precious, if they didn't mean anything to us, then Jesus would not have had to say that. And so when God starts describing heaven, he describes it in terms that we can understand to be the most beautiful, the most expensive, the most precious and valuable of anything that we could imagine. So if you would enjoy being in a place, if you appreciate beauty, gemstones and gold and silver, things of that nature, if you appreciate beauty and you would enjoy being in a beautiful place, well, you're not going to be bored in heaven. Because the idea is, or the implication is, that basically everywhere that we look, there's going to be beauty. If you would like to be in a place where there will be rest, you're not going to be bored in heaven. The Hebrews writer said in Hebrews 4 and verse 9, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. In chapter 14 and verse 13, he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from this day forward. For they shall rest from their labors. For their works do follow them, is what it says. And they shall rest from their labors. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, saith the Spirit. Christians who die in a saved condition, people who are in the Lord, there's a blessing for them because there's rest. So if you would enjoy a place where there is rest, you won't be bored in heaven. If you enjoy a place where there's precious fellowship, you will not be bored in heaven. 1 John 1 and verse 7 talks about the fellowship that we have with the Father while we are here in this world. But in heaven, it will be direct. We'll be in His presence. How can we, for really one second, imagine what it would be like to be in the presence of the being that spoke the universe into existence and that upholds it? The Hebrew writer said, by the word of His power. How can you imagine being in His presence? People sometimes are so proud and boastful, but I tell you, there's not a knee that will not bow in the presence of Jehovah God. And how could we be bored in His presence to see Him and to understand all of those things? Well, someone says, but I'm just still not concerned about the beauty. You know, fall season, yesterday I think was the first official day of fall. Didn't feel exactly like it, but it's coming. And there are trees whose leaves are already changing. The trees out in front, they're already changing a little bit. That's probably because of the drought, but the change is coming. And you can imagine, we remember from last year, we hope that we get some rain this year so that the colors will be bright and intense. But we will drive sometimes 200-300 miles to go somewhere else where the colors are what they're are living up to their potential. And we see all of the beautiful colors. And you see, when you see it in the morning, when the dew is on the leaves, that color just pops. It is so beautiful. And God designed that. We look at a sunrise, a morning sunrise, when a warm front is moving in and the high clouds are up there, and we see all the bright reds and the purples and the beautiful colors. Jean sent out some pictures the other morning. She took a picture at her house. She said, it looks like the sky's on fire. And it did. God made that. God designed the world to look like that. The aurora borealis. All of these other things that exist that God has designed, and yet God says, oh, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what heaven is going to be like. If we believe in Him at all and we trust Him at all and we look at what we can see with the human eye and understand that He has promised something better, no, heaven is not a place that we're going to get bored. Someone says, well, what will we do there? Because what we do there is going to determine whether or not I'm going to be bored. Well, maybe so, maybe not. Look at Revelation 22, starting at verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Notice the word serve. They shall see His face. His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign. Notice the word reign. Forever and ever. And he saith unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. What am I going to do in heaven? But one of the things I'm going to do in heaven is praise God. Someone said, but yeah, but won't they get old? When we see God, who has created all things and sustained this world, given us life, given His Son for us, when we can be in His presence, it's hard to imagine how we could ever be bored praising Him. 1 Peter 4, verse 11, Peter says, to Him be praise and dominion forever and ever. He deserves our praise, and I doubt that we would want to withhold that. Notice, I mentioned the word reign. We will reign. In Revelation 22 and verse 5, they shall reign forever and ever. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. What is he saying? We will have our little minds blown. We have no idea what we're actually going to see, what's going to be revealed to us. The glory that we will see. But then Revelation 3 and verse 21, Jesus said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So we're going to praise God. We're going to reign with God. We're going to enjoy that paradise that was designed by God. Jesus was talking to his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 4 when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, we are told that for the rest of us, that we also, when we die, we're going to go and be with the Lord. We're going to be there as well. We're going to enjoy a paradise designed by God. There's no temptation. There's no danger. There's no offense. Well, I'll tell you another reason that I believe we will not be bored in heaven. We will not be bored in heaven if we, right now, tonight, understand worship. If we understand worship. You know, prayer is going to end in eternity in the sense that we know it today. Prayer sometimes is defined as a request. And so in heaven, it may be that from time to time we make a request of the Lord. Not denying that at all. But the prayer that we have to the Father in the name of the Son, the way that we pray today, where we walk by faith and not by sight. Prayer as we know it today is not going to continue on into heaven. When prayers, what about our prayers today? Are our prayers just vain recitations of memorized lines, or are they a communication of our true heart's desire and needs presented before the throne of God? When we get to the point, there's nothing wrong with memorizing sections of prayer. Don't misunderstand me. But when we get to the point that our prayers are a heartfelt communication between ourselves and the Lord, we will understand the relationship we have with Him. And then when we see Him and we are in His presence, we won't be bored. It demonstrates, heartfelt prayer demonstrates our desire for heaven. Giving of our means, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, as we do today, that will not exist in heaven anymore. We do that today, and we don't do it for God's benefit. I would encourage you to look at one passage that will tell us this. God said in Psalm 50, verse 9 beginning, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all of the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. God said, I own it all anyway. When we give back, we are worshiping God. We are showing Him that we're concerned about His work and the carrying on of His work, and we're giving back. That's what worship really is a sacrifice, and we give sacrificially. When we understand that and we are giving, we will be more accurate in giving as we have prospered. We will be more generous in our giving, and we will understand that the Lord sees what we're doing as an act of love, not an act of necessity, because He owns it all anyway. And when I learn that and I have that attitude, then heaven, I won't be bored in heaven, because then I will be able to give praise to God. I won't be able to give Him money, but He doesn't need it. But I'll be able to give Him praise. Worship is preparing us for heaven. What about preaching the gospel? Preaching as a means of preparation will not exist in eternity, because we will be prepared. No more preparation will be needed at that point. You know, if we were going to travel to a far country, we need to prepare. We need to learn the language. We need to learn the currency. We need to know how to be able to survive when we get there. Well, that's what preaching is all about. That's what Bible study is all about. Learning from God how to prepare to be in heaven. But once we get to heaven, that preparation will no longer be necessary, because we will be in His presence. What about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's memorial feast? It ends. It ends in eternity. We will no longer gather around the Lord's table to remember, because we will be in the presence of the Lamb who gave His life for our sins. That only leaves one other act of worship, and that is singing. Singing is the one act of worship that's going to continue in heaven, and it's one that we need that prepares us for heaven. Somebody says, well, preacher, I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket with a handle on it, so I don't like singing that much. And I've heard you. You're right. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, in heaven, it won't matter. We won't have imperfect bodies anymore. When we sing praises to the Lord in heaven, we'll all have perfect pitch. However, that's going to work. It's going to work, because we will be a blessing to the Lord, and we will be there to bless Him. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. That's what we're doing while we're here in this world. Singing and making melody in our heart, speaking to one another. The Bible there says nothing about playing to one another, that is, on a mechanical instrument, but it says speaking to one another. Well, to expand upon that, we look at a parallel verse in Colossians 3 at verse 16, where Paul said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can't do that by playing an instrument. The only way that you can do that is by speaking the words of that song, as Ephesians 5:19 said, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So Paul said, making melody in your heart, Ephesians 5:19, and here he says, to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In other words, whatever we do, however we approach God with our singing, we are to do it by His authority. There is no New Testament authority for mechanical instruments of music. We are told to speak to one another. We are told to teach one another. I can't teach you by playing a guitar. I can't teach you by playing a piano. But I can teach you by the words of the song. And you can teach me. And that's what God had in mind there. It reflects the faith of the Christian heart. Some people say, well, you know, I just don't really get anything out of worship. So you have to ask the question, well, what are you putting into it? Because I can guarantee you, if you put nothing into the worship, you're going to get nothing out of the worship. But that just reflects a misconception. Is worship for us? Two ladies left a church service one day, and one of them turned to the other one, and she said, oh, I enjoyed that so much. Oh, the music that they played while we were taking the Lord's Supper. Where do you read of that in the Scriptures? But the music that was being played, it just made me feel so warm inside, made me feel so good. I enjoyed that so much. Is worship for us, or is worship for God? Worship is something that we're doing for the Lord. If I say, well, I don't get anything out of worship, well, it's probably because I'm not putting anything into worship because I do not understand worship. The word proskuneo, translated worship in the New Testament, means to get down on the knee, to kiss toward the hand. It's like meeting a member of royalty, and you reach out and you take the hand and you kiss the back of the hand while you're kneeling down. The idea is we bow down ourselves to God. Worship is not about us. Worship is performed by us toward God, for God. God is on the throne, not on the stage. We're there to worship Him. When we understand worship, we probably won't even ask that question about being bored in heaven anymore, because to be with God and to be able to worship Him, if we understand that here, we'll fully understand it there. Well, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And we want to be their prepared people. And worship is one of the things that allows us to be just that. If we find worship and Christian service boring, we won't have to be worried about being bored in heaven, because we're not going to be there. Read Matthew 25. Jesus talked about the life of a Christian, not only worship, but what we do for one another. Those who had gone out and who had fed the servants of Christ, His brethren, who had fed them and clothed them and visited them in prison, what was the conclusion? They were going to be in heaven. What about those who said, you know, that's boring, that's mean, I don't have time to worry about somebody else, I've got enough problems of my own. And I'm paraphrasing that. But Jesus said, you didn't visit me. You didn't feed me. You didn't clothe me. Well, Lord, when saw we thee in this condition? The Lord said, when you did not do this to the least of these my brethren, you did it not unto me. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. The psalmist said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands, that is, he's living an innocent life, and a pure heart, which results in clean hands, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Psalm 24 and verse 3. The generation of them that seek him, that seek his face. If we seek him and seek his face, no, we're not going to be bored. Number three, and finally, I don't believe that anyone will be bored in heaven if they enjoy introductions and reunions. I said this afternoon at the nursing home, I don't know if Adam's going to be there. It seems to me the indication is he's left out of the list in Hebrews 11. And because he and Eve did what they did, I don't know if he's going to be there. That's above my pay grade. I don't know. And I'm not going to say. But I'll say the same thing I said up there. If he is, I've got some questions. You know, why didn't you step up and be the man of the house and say, no, we're not going to do it? But rather than that, what about Noah? He and his sons, he started on it before some of them were born. But they built that huge ocean-going vessel that the Bible calls the Ark. Oh, I'd like to know some things about that. And there's some things in the Ark exhibit up there where they've taken a few liberties and added some things, and here's some suggestions. I'd like to ask Noah, did you really do that? Were they right? What about Moses? How'd you put up with those people for 40 years? Why did you strike the rock when God told you to speak to it? You knew better than that. A lot of questions. Introductions. What about the Apostle Paul? A man that went from persecutor of the church to one of the greatest preachers and proponents of Christianity that ever lived. And Peter and Jesus. And then there are the reunions of the friends and loved ones who are Christians that we have who have gone on before. Oh, how could you ever be bored to be back in their presence again? That alone would be enough. That would be enough. But it's only one of the many. When Bible study seems a bore and worship seems so dull, when Christian living isn't cool and lives of sin are full, we'll miss his day, speaking of the first day of the week, and fall away into the devil's grasp to reap rewards and share the fate of those who lived too fast. But if we seek a better home where peace and love abide, we'll stand and sing and praise our King forever by his side. So now we serve with faith unfeigned as salt and light and leaven, and by his grace we'll see his face where no one's bored in heaven. Yes, paradise is restored in the heavenly city. That which was lost in the Garden of Eden will be restored. The river of life there runs freely. No temptation, no offense. And God offers us a continual invitation to be there. Again in Revelation 22, verse 17 this time. And he that is athirst, let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The water of life is yours today through the invitation of the gospel, John 4, verses 10 through 14. If you've never obeyed the gospel by repenting of sin, by faith, being baptized by faith, confessing your faith in Christ, why not do that tonight? If you have obeyed the gospel, you've been baptized into Christ, but you haven't been living a faithful life, or you need the prayers of the brethren for encouragement, why not take care of that tonight? There is not a verse that says, no, you will not be bored in heaven. But I can tell you from the book of the Revelation, we are assured that we will not be bored. Heaven will be the greatest place we've ever been. Are you on your way? If you're not, get on the road to heaven tonight. Could we help you? Would you come as we stand and as we sing?